Okay, so I'm going to start with a short story. So how many of you guys like to go camping here? You guys are mountain people, right? You guys spend time outside. Me and my wife recently, like within the last year or so, started to actually go camping. And my wife absolutely hated it at first. She absolutely hated it at first. I was kind of used to it because I spend time in the service, in the Marines, and we spend a lot of time outside, and I really loved it. But also, just to give a little background to that, me and my wife are both city kids, is what you could say. She grew up in the city. I grew up in the city. There wasn't a lot of camping in my life, right? So a few weeks ago, we decided to finally go by ourselves because we usually go with friends and family and stuff like that. And we've been like in California, Utah, Wyoming, Indiana, so on and so on. We've been to all these places, but it's always been with family or friends. And so this time we decided to go by ourselves. And we're like, let's take some time away and just spend time by ourselves. So we ended up going to Utah, and we spent some time in a campsite that we were at last year. So we got there, and we get there like 2, 3 in the morning because we just planned it completely. It was poor planning. So we get there like 1 and 2 in the morning. We have like flashlights out, and we're like just unloading everything and setting everything up. And so the next day, we realized that we were probably bothering our next door neighbor who was there because he was, you know, tent. You could hear everything through tent. It's like sometimes it sounds like a bear, or sometimes it sounds like something else, right? And so anyway, so we're there for a couple days, and this guy that's our neighbor, he has a Labrador just like ours, a lab. We have a black lab. He has a different color lab. And so he comes by, and our dogs meet or whatever, and so we start getting the talking, and we start getting the talking, and just random stuff, you know, surface. When you meet people, usually it's like surface stuff. You never go deep into a conversation. And so during that time that we're talking to him, and several times after that, I kind of felt like in my heart that I should just invite him over. Like, I don't know the guy. I don't know who he is, where he comes from, or anything like that. But I just, like, felt like I really needed to invite him over. Of course, something in me was also working against that. And it was like, no, maybe not. Maybe I won't. I'm kind of comfortable. We're camping. We're on vacation kind of thing. But it just kept going. And so I decided to invite him over. Okay, and I spoke about him a couple weeks ago, a little bit about him. And so I invited him over, and he ended up having dinner with me and my wife. And then we invited him over for marshmallows because we didn't buy any crackers, because I don't know why we didn't buy crackers. I guess we don't like the whole, but we only bought marshmallows, and we invited him over for marshmallows. Now, mind you, the dinner and the marshmallows all put together was like a total of like, maybe like 5 to 6 hours. I hope I'm not lying from up here. But it was like about 5 to 6 hours. Literally, we were talking for a long time. Now, what were we talking about, right? That's for another day. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to tell you guys right now. So what we were talking about was basically we started talking about random things, but then it came to the gospel. And so the Lord had basically placed us in a place where we can speak to this guy about, he didn't know the Lord, but he knew of the Lord. And so during this whole thing, the Lord's nudging my heart, hey, go talk to this guy, or, you know, invite him over. And I'm like, I don't know that I want to do that. You know, I'm kind of shy. I don't know what I'm going to say to him. But over this whole conversation, basically, the whole thing, what it was about was he was really hurt. He really got hurt in the world. He lost his oldest brother, who they were really close, and his brother had just became a Christian, and then he passed. So he couldn't fathom in his mind how his brother became a Christian and then would pass away like that. Then his wife left him. His kids weren't doing well. I mean, he even told us a story that one of his kids' friends stole his previous dog. Like, he was still mourning his dog because they had stole him. And when they took him and stole him, he passed away. So, like, a lot of things just kept happening. And so throughout the night, me and my wife are trying to, like, pray, first of all. Like, I didn't know what to say to this guy, right? I didn't know what to say to this guy. But we're praying, and I'm praying, like, Holy Spirit, tell me something to, like, tell this guy, because I have no idea what to tell him. There's, like, so many things going on here, and I don't know what the root thing is here. So throughout the whole thing, basically, just to fast forward, we did talk for a while. We told him about Jesus Christ. We told him about the Word of God and its inerrancy. All in all, his final big comment was, I know we've talked a lot, but I'm not going to make a decision tonight. I'm not going to believe in Jesus tonight. It's just not going to happen like that. And I'm probably paraphrasing, but that's what he said. But then he continued on to say one last thing, and he said, but I have really felt the love of Jesus tonight. I have really felt the love of Jesus from you guys tonight. You guys invited me as a stranger. You guys gave me food. You guys had conversations with me. And mind you, these conversations, they got pretty heated sometimes. He got pretty heated. I try to just like not really get like upset or anything like that, right? Be like a hindrance to the gospel. But, and I'm not saying all these things to say, oh, look at me, you know, I talked to someone about Jesus. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that in life, we're going to have that from the Holy Spirit. We're going to have that nudge, that push to go and do, right? To go and make disciples, go and preach the gospel, to do what we were created to do, but also called to do, right? And so, we're going to have that nudge to go and do something. We're going to have to make that decision. Now, whether we make that decision or not is going to depend not so much on whether that person is going to get saved or not. Because if God wants somebody to be saved, which he wants all to be saved, right? That's what the Bible says. Then they're going to be saved. If he doesn't use you, if he doesn't use me, he's going to use somebody else. That's the way it works. But it's going to depend a lot whether there is a transformation in us, there is growth in us, whether there's obedience in us. A lot of times we think obedience, we're like, oh, you know, it's so hard to obey. Like, how do you, like, even obey that? Right? How do you even, like, take action on that? And then most people say, oh, by faith. And yeah, it is by faith. Definitely is by faith. But what it really is, it's practice. The more that we walk in faith, the more that faith will grow us. And the more that faith will grow in us. You see, today we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 38, 1 through 13. And basically here we have a few characters. Okay? We have princes who they're not really that important in this whole thing, except for the fact that they throw Jeremiah in a dungeon, and they're constantly just coming after Jeremiah. But these princes, they're basically like accusers here, okay? Then we have King Zedekiah. So remember King Zedekiah, he's going to be like the main guy in this thing. We have King Zedekiah, who is the last king of Israel. And by Israel, I mean the southern part. By this time, which is about 6th century B.C., the northern kingdom has already been destroyed and taken away. All that's left is the southern kingdom of Israel, which is Judah. That's what they call it. And so they're not doing so well as either. They're on their last leg. They've gone through 3 kings already, and this is the last one that was placed by a Babylonian king. And he was placed there more than anything as somebody who, kind of like a puppet king, is what he was placed for, which tells you a little bit about his character. So what we're going to see with Zedekiah is that as a king, he has to make decisions. But Zedekiah is so influenced and pressed on by the people and cares so much about what they will think that the whole time he avoids making a decision. And in doing that, he doesn't only hurt people and hurt the progression of the word of God, but also what ends up happening is the ultimate destruction of the nation of Israel is what we're going to see. Then you have Jeremiah. Jeremiah in this text here specifically, I see him as the representation of the word of God. That's what I see him, because he's speaking the word of God. He's constantly, he's a prophet of God. So he's constantly speaking the word of God. So we see him as that. And then finally, we have Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. So Ebed-Melech, he is a eunuch who's an Ethiopian, or an Ethiopian who's a eunuch. Okay? So Ebed-Melech is going to be, play a big part in this scene, because whereas others choose not to make a decision on the word of God, and others choose to accuse the word of God, Ebed-Melech chooses to have compassion towards the word of God, and that leads them to take action in certain ways that represents God and gives glory to God. You see, Ebed-Melech's name actually means servant of the king. Servant of the king. And he's a representation of what Paul was saying in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And so the title for tonight is Servant of the King. Servant of the King. So let's look at the passage tonight. And it's going to be Jeremiah 38, verse 1. It says, now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, so we see here that there's these princes. There's, after doing a little research and stuff, and they're said to be like politicians with influence, or people who are nobles and have something to lose. And so throughout the book of Jeremiah, and by the book of Jeremiah, I say throughout different sections, because the book of Jeremiah is not chronological. You can't read through Jeremiah like you would read through the Gospels. It basically goes in clusters of chapters. And those clusters of chapters basically all tell a story. And at the beginning of the first chapter of that cluster, what it tells you is when this is happening or what is happening. So what happens with these princes is that they're constantly accusing Jeremiah for everything that he does. If Jeremiah sends one of his scribes to speak, they come on the scene and they take him away and say, you better go hide because we're going to tell the king, and he's not going to be happy. Because what's happening here is that the nation of Israel is about to fall. So the Judah actually ends up falling in 586 BC. Where what we're talking about here is somewhere between 586 BC and 600 BC. So they're pretty close to the point where they're going to fall. And so what Jeremiah has been doing is he's been speaking the word of God. And as you can see, it's been nothing good. And so what these princes are doing is they're really looking out for their own interest. They're hearing the word of God. They're saying, no. I don't want to hear that word. And so what they end up doing sometime previous to this is that they end up getting false prophets who tell them, no, the nation of Israel is going to live. The nation of Israel is going to survive just like it has done in times past. This is what God is saying. But they're false prophets. And so these princes, they like hearing this. They like being told all these things because it makes them feel comfortable. Are we people who like to hear comfort or things that comfort us, or are we people that like and take the word of God for what it is? Because how many of you guys can agree with me that God sometimes speaks words that are difficult? Sometimes God gives us direction in a direction that is difficult. And so as Christians, as believers, as followers of Christ, yes, we'll have joy. Yes, we'll have comfort. Yes, we'll have all these things, but the Bible in John 16:33 says that we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have struggles. And those of you guys who have been walking with the Lord for a lot longer than I have, you know this. You know that there's going to be struggles. I find that some of the most mature Christians are not the ones that have been walking with the Lord the longest, but rather the ones that have been through the most trials, the ones that have been through the most difficulty, the most pain, the most suffering. And so it is true here as well. So in Jeremiah's day, so what is it that Jeremiah has been speaking? What's the word of God that Jeremiah has been speaking to the king and to the princes? And he says this: thus says the Lord, he who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a price to him, and he shall live. So look at what he says here. The first thing he says is, whoever remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. So no matter what, if you remain in the city, you're going to die. If you remain in the city, you're going to die, is what he's telling them. So at this point in time, the city of Jerusalem, Judah, this nation, they're under siege. So basically, they're surrounded by Babylonians, and they're cutting off all their water source. They're cutting off all their supplies. And so they're basically just sitting inside of this fortress, waiting to die, waiting to see what's going to happen. So you guys will see a little bit downward. What has happened is that a lot of the people have left as well. A lot of the military men have deserted. So they're in a pretty bad place. And Jeremiah is not making it any easier, because he says, if you remain here, you're going to die no matter what. And then he says, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. So notice here, the word of God is saying, hey, the city's going to be taken no matter what you think. So basically, what is also happening in the background here is that King Zedekiah had reached out to the Egyptians. So the Egyptians used to be, before this, a major world power. And so at some point, the Babylonians and Egyptians had fought it out. And there wasn't a clear winner. But here we see that Zedekiah has more trust in the Pharaoh of Egypt than he does in God. And so what God says is, don't trust in the Egyptians. They're not going to save you this time. I have given the city over to the Babylonians and over to the hand of the king. Notice also, just taking a step back, where he says if you remain in the city, you're going to die. But if you go hand over to the king, yourselves over to the Chaldeans, you shall live. That's a difficult thing to hear, right? Because most of the times when we're praying about things in our lives, we want a positive result, right? We want something that looks according to what we want. But that's not what God always gives us. That's not what God always says. And so to them, he's saying, if you hand yourself over to the enemy, then you'll live. But notice also that he says, he doesn't just use the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. What he's saying here is that he's handed it over to the king. So this could be also a representation of where we used to be at and where we are now. So if you look at it, remaining in the city shall die, but if you hand yourself or whoever goes over will get the prize. You see, Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that we're all sinners. We're all in this city together where it's going to be destroyed, and we're all going to die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. We're all there, right? But if you're a believer here tonight, at some point, we made the decision, right? We had to take action. We had to give ourselves over. And what we received in return was life. And so this king in this section is a representation of what our king has done for us. That when we surrender to him our heart and give our life over to him, what happens is that he gives us life and life abundant. But not only that, he also gives us the price of eternal life. He gives us the price of eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is exactly a representation of that. In verse 3, to emphasize again, is if we would have stayed in that city, if I would have continued my walk, saying, no, God, I will not surrender my life. No, God, I will not surrender my will. No, God, I will not surrender my dreams. Then this is where what would have happened is the city would have fallen. I would have been destroyed. And so, verse 4 says, therefore the princess said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city. So notice there he says, who remain in the city. Things have gotten so bad that not only are they starving, but they're also, the army is fleeing. You know that when the military is fleeing the country, it's time to get out. If they're fleeing, come on. Exactly. They know something we know. So it says, they remain in the city in the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. So notice here that the prince is coming to step in, and this is how you'll see him the whole time. The only time they step in is to accuse. The only time they step in is to say, hey, the word of God is wrong. Because that's what he's basically saying, right? Jeremiah is a prophet of God. He's sent by God with the word of God. And guys, we're only seeing a small glimpse of the ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, by this point, has constantly warned them. The king even took the word of God, ripped it up. They didn't even finish reading it. Ripped it up and threw it into the fire. It's bad. But notice here in verse 4 that he says, please let this man be put to death, for he weakens the hands of the men of war. Think about that. How corrupt, how foolish do you have to be to say that the word of God actually weakens the hands, actually is not seeking the welfare of the people? So we see here that these princes are foolish. these princes are not walking in the Spirit. They're not walking in the light of God. But most importantly, let's look at the king's response, right? Because when you think about a king, you think about someone with power. You think about someone with authority. You think about someone with virtue who's going to make decisions and take about the daily things of the kingship, the position of being a king. But let's see what Zedekiah says to this. So then verse 5, he says, then Zedekiah, the king, said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. Zedekiah is doing nothing. He's so persuaded by the people. He wants to please them so much that he's not even willing to say yes or no. That's a bad place to be. When we're not willing to say yes or no to the things in our lives, that's a bad place to be, especially when you're not willing to say yes or no. Make a decision in a position that God has placed you in. That's Zedekiah. He's in a bad place. You see, the Bible gives a couple examples of different men in power, who chose to just wash their hands. And you guys might have somebody in mind as we're talking about it. But I'm going to show you two examples. So if you go with me to Daniel chapter 6. We see Daniel here. But who we mainly going to focus on is King Darius. King Darius. Because Darius, even though he took care of Daniel and he put him in a high power position, there came a point where he also kind of flaked out. He kind of said, I don't know that I want to make a decision here. I have to kind of take into consideration the people in power because they might overthrow me. But I also really love Daniel because he really did grow to love him. So Daniel chapter 6 verse 7 says, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So this is what these people are telling the king. People are telling the king this thing. And this is what the king says. Now, O king, or this is what they said, continue to say to him. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So, something to know about the law of the Persians and the Medes. It didn't matter who you were. You could have been the highest official or the king or whoever it may be. If you went against the law, you were to be put to death, even if you were a king. So that law excluded no one. So when he says this, it's pretty serious. So he says in verse 9, this is how King Darius answers. And he answers really foolishly, honestly. And he says in verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. So he signed his decree. I honestly think his pride got the best of him. Yeah, I want everybody to worship me. And while he was in his pride, he forgot about Daniel, who he loved. So then we jump down to verse 11. He says this. So by this time, Daniel knows already what's going on, and he's going to pray to God. He's not going to listen to the authorities in this time because they're asking him to sin. What they're asking him is sin. So verse 11 says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So anytime there's a godly person, there's also going to be somebody who wants to accuse him. Anytime, I don't know if you guys know this, but every time that we start walking in light, that we start walking as imitators of God, there's going to be opposition. There just is. Every time I decide, oh, I'm gonna fast, all of a sudden I get really hungry. I mean, that might just be because I love food, and you guys will probably hear a lot. I do love food. But that's kind of how it is. Every time we, in our minds, decide we're finally going to do this, we're finally going to take the step of faith and walk in obedience, what happens? Opposition. Flat tire, car breaks down, you lose your keys to the house, whatever it may be, right? Opposition. But in verse 13 it says, so they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not know, show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Notice, he realizes, oh man, I messed up. He's greatly displeased with himself. And it says, continuing on, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So they remind him of this law. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now I won't ruin the story for you guys, but he ends up getting saved, right? The lions don't eat him. Of course, you guys all know the story. But the lions don't eat him, right? God comes and he closes their mouth. And this king is so happy to see him. How many of you guys know anytime that we're called to do something and we step out in faith and obedience and there's opposition, God's always going to come through. Every single time. Maybe not the way we think about it, right? Because think about Daniel. I don't know about you guys, but again, I'm a city person. I grew up in the city my whole life. So when I think about bears, they literally scare me. I don't know about you guys. So if somebody were to say, I'm going to throw you in a den of lions, I would be probably asking questions. God, are you sure this is where you're at? I'm just like animals all around. Actually, I'm going to be honest. Animals all around. Raccoons. Raccoons are vicious. They're vicious. But we see that God came through. And so then if we turn to Luke 23, I'll give you one more example, and then we'll move on because I think time's flying by. I want to keep you guys here all night. Luke 23, we have Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Jesus is on trial. Jesus is moments away going to the cross. Luke 23, verse 13. And this is what happens. So this is the man that basically kind of decides his fate. Not really, because Jesus already said he was going to go there. But 13, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in the man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. So notice, Pilate's basically like, well, I don't want to just release him. But like, he's about to punish a man he doesn't even find any fault in. That's still wrong, but he's like, I got to please the people here. Because I'm ruling over them. If not, they're going to overthrow me. And look at what it says here in 18. The people weren't having it. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voice of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Notice here, Pilate, the whole time, he was wishing to release Jesus. He had a desire to release Jesus. But desires do not get us anywhere if they're not followed with action. They're not followed by obedience, which is action. So here we see these two examples of the same thing that we're seeing in Jeremiah chapter 38. So if we go back there, we see that Zedekiah is basically saying, I'm not going to make a decision here. I have a desire not to kill him, but I'll let you guys decide because I want to please you guys. You guys are the elite of the nation, so I'm going to let you guys choose. So here in verse 6, they say, so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachiah, the king's son. It's like, whose house has a dungeon? So it says, which was in the court of the prison, and they led Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. So we see here, there's no water there. It's like mud and nasty stuff at the bottom. I don't know if you guys ever like been in a place where mud, like swamps or stuff, where mud has just been sitting there for a while. It's nasty. So it says that Jeremiah gets let down and then he just sinks to the bottom and he's stuck there. I don't know if when we think about Jeremiah, the prophet of God, I don't know about you guys, but when I think about that, I think about like this mighty man of God, like just a man, you know, like he's healthy and he's powerful. But by this time, he's an elderly person. And he's sitting at the bottom of this thing, or not sitting, but probably standing at the bottom of this thing as an elderly person. That's how depraved the nation of Israel had gotten. I mean, forget the fact that they were sacrificing their kids to gods. Small letter G. So it had gotten pretty bad. So they're out of water. And this is where the story turns around, right? Because so far princes have been accusing Jeremiah. And Zedekiah is not really saying anything. So verse 7 says, now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. And verse 8, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Another thing that we see, that there's no more bread in the city. They're going to starve. Some other accounts say that they begin to eat their children. That's how bad it got. They begin to eat each other. That's how bad it got. Sorry, that's kind of graphic. But just trying to get the point across of how deep in rebellion the nation of Israel had gotten for God to finally say, hey, this is it. Either you give in, surrender, or I'm taking it all. Verse 10, then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from there 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So notice here that he goes to the king and the king says, take 30 men with you. What this tells you is, one, that where they're going to get him, it's going to be hard, because if you need 30 men to get one man out of a hole, it's going to be a difficult task, right? But also, two, what it tells us is that it's going to be dangerous too, because what might be happening is that some of the men are going to pull him out, but some of the men are going to be keeping watch and defending. Because remember, the princes are still out and about looking for Jeremiah to mess up again, looking to see who is following the word of God. But we see here that there's 30 men that are sent for this. So verse 11 says, so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there all clothes and all rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So we see here that this, one thing I want to point out about Ebed-Melech is that he's not Jewish. If he's not Jewish, it means that he doesn't hold a position in the blessing of Israel. He doesn't hold a position in the power of Israel or the elite. He's serving the king, but he holds no possession. They could do away with him at any point. But we see here that where he has no self-interest, he looks after Jeremiah, the one that's given the word of God. This man who wasn't Jewish steps into a role that really belonged to the Jewish people to protect their own, their prophets. But instead, the roles have flipped. You see this Gentile, if you may say, who comes and he rescues Jeremiah. And so just as we're about to finish, I want to point out some things that stood out to me here. Because all in all, going back to what I said at the beginning, we see here that all these men had a decision to make. All these men were hearing the word of God. All these men were seeing God work for them or against them. And they all had a decision to make. The princes, they accused, they saw the word of God as evil and wicked and the prophet of God as well. Zedekiah decided to just squash his hands and say, I'm not going to make a decision. But for Zedekiah, he's going to be held responsible for that, for making that decision. But then finally we see Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech, whose name means servant of the king, who wasn't only serving the earthly king and the kingship, but rather through his actions was serving the King Almighty, Jesus Christ, God, with his actions. And so some things I want to point out about him that I want us to take with tonight, because in the same way, we have decisions to make. We have decisions to make, and we can either listen to the Spirit or we could quench the Spirit, right? Paul would say, do not quench the Spirit, meaning like we're the Spirit is speaking. We're saying we can't hear, we can't listen, but we're really just stiff-arming the Holy Spirit. That sounds terrible, but that's what we do. And so three things here really quick. In verse 7, Ebed-Melech says this, or it says here about Ebed-Melech. He heard in verse 7, and then in verse 8, he went out. So the first thing I want to point out is that Ebed-Melech was obedient. He was obedient. So in Jesus' ministry, Jesus took the disciples everywhere, and they walked for miles on end. They walked and walked and walked and walked, and they walked rough roads, and did a lot of ministry. And so there's this one time when they're walking through Samaria, and they get to a place where they're kind of tired, but they get to Samaria and they get to a place. And the first thing that the disciples do, they're tired, but the first thing that they do is they run into town to buy food. Right? They run into town to buy food. Kind of like me, they love food. But Jesus, he stays there. And so this is where he talks to the Samaritan woman and he tells her he's Jesus. She believes, she goes and she tells people. She and the whole town is converted. But it's interesting because the disciples come back with food and say, hey, they see Jesus talking to a woman and they're surprised. And then they tell him, here, Rabbi, eat. And what does Jesus say to that? He says, my food is to do the will of my Father. My food is to do the will of my Father. Does that mean we're not to eat? Absolutely not. But our priority should and always be being obedient to what God is speaking to our lives. And I don't know what it is that he's speaking to you specifically. I can only know what he's speaking to me or to my wife, right? But whatever he's speaking, just like this Ethiopian, he was obedient. Step out in faith and be obedient. Another thing, verse 12 back in 38 says, then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the robes, and Jeremiah did so. So notice here, when he went to do what he went to do, what he felt that the Spirit was moving him to do, he didn't just go and kind of do it. Like, okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to go do this. No. He had compassion for Jeremiah. He knew where Jeremiah was at. He knew how he could have felt. And what he does is he grabs all these rags, all these things. He could have just pulled them up with one rope or many other ways. But instead, he grabs these rags. He says, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. This is what's important. You see, he didn't only just do it. He went and did it with compassion. And what did Jeremiah do? Jeremiah did so. Jeremiah did so. So interesting, because when we do things with compassion, the Lord blesses that. If you're just going through life, just going through it, whatever, you know, I'm a Christian, so I'll have read my Bible, I'll have say a prayer, I'll have do this. Then we wonder why we're not growing. We wonder why our communities aren't being changed, our neighborhoods are, our homes. But even Jesus, it says that when he looked at the multitudes, he saw them with compassion, and we're to be just like him. Another thing here, and one of the last things in verse 13, it says, so they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. They actually did it, right? The Ethiopian, he wasn't just like, oh, king, I need to go do this. And then he went and thought, ah, you know what, maybe it's going to be really dangerous. Maybe I shouldn't do it. Start doubting. No, he followed through, right? He walked in what he believed the Lord was calling him to. He walked in that. So in Acts, we see, and we're not going to go to Acts, but we see glimpses of that. It says that the churches were multiplied. It says that the believers were added. At some point, they go to the point that they say that people would just bring all the sick from the surrounding cities and wait till Peter passed by so that the people would be healed. Not even touch, just pass by. Why? Because the disciples were walking in obedience, compassion, and they were just walking in what they knew they were called to walk in. So that's just a glimpse of what it looks like. But all in all, what I'm trying to say is basically what Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I know you've probably heard this a lot, but trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your ways. You see, in Jeremiah 38, verse 10, and this is where I'll finish, I think this is the most impactful for me, the most impactful part of this section here, 1 through 13. It says, then the king commanded. Then the king commanded. You might ask, why? Because when I hear then the king commanded, I don't just hear of King Zedekiah, right? Remember, the Ethiopian didn't just go pull him out, right? A lot of times we do things without the Lord actually speaking. Oh, we think we have to do this. We think we have to do that. No, that's how we end up with all these things to do, but no ministry's being done. Nobody's being saved. Nobody's being touched. Nobody's coming to the Lord. You see, he said the king commanded. You see, when we put our trust in the one true king, Jesus Christ, who died for us and redeemed us for a purpose, and we walk in obedience and compassion, we're walking as servants of the king. And when he commands, we go, not in our power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and through faith in the obedience that we have. And the more we do it, guess what? The more faith we're gonna have, because we're gonna see God working in our lives, God working in our homes, God working in our hearts. I wonder if you guys can agree that our hearts need to be worked on. And then we'll be servants of the King. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with hearts ready to worship, with hearts surrendered to you, filled with your Spirit, Lord, praying that you may transform us, that you may change us from the inside out, Lord, that we may look more and more like you, Lord, that we may not walk as just as children of the King Almighty, Lord, but that we may walk as servants, Lord, of the King Almighty. Jesus was a servant before he was a king, before he was God, before he was anything else. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that our hearts, that you may incline our hearts, as the psalmist says, you may incline our hearts to you, Lord, that you may teach us your ways, teach us your statutes, and that we may not reject your word when we hear it, Lord, but rather like Ebed-Melech, that we may look and have compassion and receive your word fully, Lord, knowing that you're going to do a good work in us. Lord, we thank you tonight, and we do lift up Pastor Tanner again and his family to you, Lord, knowing that you are a loving God and that you bring healing, Lord. And I just pray this in your name. Amen.